Okay, who still needs one of these? We had a little chart last week, and it outlines the last few verses of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, because we're going to be in, last week we did wives and husbands, so that you that didn't come, now I know why you didn't come. If you want to get a copy of it, see Steve. He'll write your name down and we'll make a copy of it. But today we're going to do children, fathers, slaves, and masters. Okay, so there's a little outline that you can take a look at. Wasn't worship good today? Painstakingly, we went through that, right? Yes. All right, let's just recap real quick. This is back to when we first started Ephesians, so we may end up doing this within a year. Isn't that great? But the thing is, we're getting into chapter 6, which is the armor of God, and it's going to take some time going through that, probably. But Ephesians, the first chapter, who Jesus is and who I am in him. That was the whole first chapter summarized. The second chapter, what he's done for me. The third chapter, what he's done in me. The fourth chapter, what I'm to do for others. The fifth chapter, how I'm supposed to grow as a Christian. And we're going to go into the sixth chapter today, what I'm supposed to do to my enemy. Okay? So that's where we're headed. Yes. That's why it starts out with, no. We used to, children, yes. So, which version am I? New King James. I'm in New King James. So, children and parents and workers and masters. So that's why we're going to go on to the last few of these relationships like we talked about last week. I remember an old Steve Green song that we used to say to the kids, and if you start singing it now, they'd go, "Oh, Dad, don't do that." But this is what it would be. It's go, O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. O-B-E-Y makes them very glad. So, the Donut Man, yes, it probably was the Donut Man. So, you were raised with that one too, right? Well, come up here and tell the story because we need to get it on there.
So, like last Christmas, I got Micah from Zoomies. I got him some like hoodies and stuff. And one of them, there's a brand of clothing called Obey. And so, very small, and it's like divided in red and black, and it's like has little Obey words all over it. And so, he opens it up and, you know, he's like, "Oh, this is really cool." And all of a sudden, Zach really quietly starts singing, O-B-E-Y. And they all join in and start singing. And they're 25 years old. They can still remember all the words. And they're just sitting there singing the whole song, rejoicing over this thing. So it's like, sticks with them.
That's good, though. They still remember that because they still got some years to go. So. Let's just read through here, and we'll go through 6, verse 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. So, that starts out with children and parents on this one. And that word obey is to hear and under. It's two different words, to hear and then under. So that basically means to hear one under authority. To hear one under authority. to hearken. Isn't that a great, you know, old English word, hearken, and submit to a command. And the tense, the way it's written, is it's habitual and it's constant. But you see this here, it says, in the Lord, for this is right. So if a parent is telling a child to do something that is not in the Lord, not, you know, of the law, is going against God's law, like stealing or lying, then they're not to obey it at all. So it's righteous, not if the parent is going against God's law, but if they are, then they are to honor and treat with respect the parent. The promise here is live long and prosper, right? Is that what it is? Like Spock? Or is that Dr. Spock? No, it's just Mr. Spock. No, what is the promise here? Honor your father and mother, which is the first command, with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That it may go well with you. So how's that working for you? Anybody? Now, I just went and saw my father. He's 83 years old. And my dad thought I was the perfect child. Then. And then Tony told him otherwise, no. But he said, you never got into trouble. I says, are you kidding? I says, all it took was one stare and you would look like this and that was bad. That'd be about it. But to honor them, you know, to honor them even in their old age, there is no time duration mentioned here for the promise to be in effect. So it doesn't say honor them until they're 84. It says honor them, you know, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth and that they will take care of you in your old age. Remember last week we talked about fatherless homes, that the statistics are that they don't take care of their parents in old age. So that there's another benefit to it. Okay, verse 4. For you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So there is an exasperation or arousing to wrath. And I think sometimes the admonition here is to fathers, because fathers are not as nurturing as moms. There's a little edge to us. And it says here that rear them up and nourish them towards maturity. It's like a plant. Okay, Debbie, when you're doing plants, what do you have to give them? Water, sunshine, right? You have to do some pruning sometimes, but to bring them along, right? So it's that kind of a word. It's more of a cultivating in them. Mind, morals, and manners. Mind, morals, and manners. The exhortation is the word of encouragement and also as reproof when it's needed. But fathers tend to be either passive or overbearing. Sometimes they're one or the other. And they need to learn how to, you know, train up their child in the way that they should go. And of course, you know that in the Proverbs. Do you remember that? According to their bent, it's not train up the child in the way that you think they should go. And I don't know why I think of Pete Rose. Pete Rose is the greatest hitter in the history of baseball. And his father put a bat and a ball in his crib. And he was going to be a ball player. Bottom line, he was going to be a ball player. Well, maybe he had the talents to do it, I guess, because he did real well. But it was like that was the father's expectation, that son was going to be a ball player. Well, you have to recognize the bents that kids have. They're all not the same, even though sometimes if they come out of the same two parents, they're way different. We have four way different children, you know? I hear what you're saying with that, about hearing that your father loves you. Sometimes, though, fathers tell you in different ways. They might give you money. They might encourage you. They might spend time with you. When my parents got divorced in 78, it was not amicable. And when my mother got cancer in 97, I was the one that was responsible to tell my father that my mother had cancer. And so I told him that he better be ready to answer the question. because the question was always, why did you leave? So, sure enough, answered the question. He makes the phone call, and my mother says, why did you leave? And this is what my father said. He says, Rita, I don't know right now. He says, but you're gonna know before me. But he says, if I was there with you, he says, I would hold your hands and I would squeeze it three times. And she says, well, I would squeeze yours back twice. So I get a call from my sister and my mother. My mother's at my sister's, you know, convalescing because she's going to go into hospice. She's got 6 to 8 months to live. And they're crying and wailing on the phone. It's like, oh, now what do I have to, you know, fix, right? And so they told me the story. And here's the story. My father and mother knew each other since they were 12 years old. And they would go to the movie theater with chaperones. Well, when you're holding hands in the dark, three squeezes was, I love you, and two back was, me too. Now, every time I told my dad I loved him, he would always say, me too. And I just wanted him to say, well, I love you too, you know. But that's what he was saying all those years, me too. So sometimes they say it a little different than what we interpret it. So fathers command respect when you're being respectable around your kids. And that's another thing. We talked about that last week, is be respectable. And don't just say, well, you have to do this because I'm the dad. Be respectable to get respect. And encourage. Because when you encourage, then the reproof is accepted and not just always negative, 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 negative. Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. It's a good verse. Good verse. So, everybody, and we're, you know, a lot of us still are children in here, even though our parents are older, we need to remember that, to honor them. All right, verse 5. Now we get to bondservants. Okay, so on your little sheet of paper, you see slaves and masters. Okay, slaves and masters. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So this is talking a lot about Christian workers working for pagan masters, respect addressed to them. Now, does anybody remember a little postcard epistle that deals with this whole issue? Philemon? Do you remember about Philemon? Okay. Well, let me help you out here. Onesiphorus ran away. He's a runaway slave, and Paul sent back to his master, Philemon. And Paul did not trump Philemon with, your slave has freedom in Christ, so it's okay for him to run away. Because the slave's a Christian, right? The master's a Christian, and Paul's in the middle. But he appealed to Philemon as a Christian brother who owed Paul his life for sharing the gospel with him. So he gets saved when Paul shared the gospel. And he's saying, take this slave back, because a runaway slave could be killed. So, he's appealing to Philemon, and he's saying, look, you know what? I'm sending him back to you, but receive him like you would receive me. Basically, don't kill him. Don't take him back. So, why were the Hebrews made slaves? Well, there's three areas that they were made slaves for. First of is poverty. If you were not able to support your home and your family, then you sold yourself and your family to somebody who was wealthy, and then you would serve them. Or, second thing is, there's a commission of a theft. So, to pay off the restitution, you would work off as a slave the time. And then the third thing was parental authority, that the father could sell the daughter to become a concubine of the purchaser. Yes, folks, that does happen, right? And when you look at those three, and it's like, gosh, poverty, commission of a theft, and parental authority. I think there's a picture here of how Jesus became a bondservant for us, and he paid all those. Like he became poor that we might be take part of his riches and glory. And he paid the debt for each one of us with his blood, and that we're the purchased possession with the price of his blood. All those things he did for us. Now, you could terminate slavery four ways. One was you satisfied the claims against you. So you did your stuff, you paid off the debt, you can go. There was also a time called the Year of Jubilee, and it was 50 years, all the debts were forgiven. And everybody's like, well, when's the Year of Jubilee? Well, they usually have counted it from when they had the Passover reinstated from the time of Josiah. So usually they started counting those 50 years from there. So every 50th year, all the debts were done. The third thing is that you served your 6 years, and on the seventh year, you got freed. Okay? So there was a time frame. It wasn't like you were a slave forever and ever and ever. There was a time frame that you worked your years, and then you were done. And then the fourth one was the death of the master. Okay? So if the master died and he didn't leave any heir, and there was no claim to the property, the slave was free. Done. Now, does anybody know that if the slave wanted to stay, what they would have to do? Because sometimes they chose to stay with their masters, but there were certain things that they had to go through. The year, right? So if a slave wished to stay, you drove an awl through the ear at the doorpost of the house. Okay? Gauging, yes, big gauging. Big gauging, yeah. I don't know how big the awl was, but, you know, it was pretty big. And you were a servant forever in that house. That's it. You were a servant forever. So again, let's look to Jesus. How did he fulfill these? Well, first of all, he satisfied the claims of slavery that was against us. Romans 6:18, this is what it says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So you're either a slave of unrighteousness and the devil, or you're a slave of righteousness unto Christ. Romans 6:18. The Year of Jubilee. Well, the shofar was blown and the Day of Atonement, and that was the Year of Jubilee, to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Luke 4:17-19 is in line with Isaiah 61:1. When Jesus came and he read from the Torah, right? And he turned to Isaiah 61:1, and he says what? He proclaimed the liberty to the captives. That was one of his things as a Messiah, that he was the liberty to the captives. And then the death of the master of the slave. 1 John 3:8. I like this, because you know, a lot of the companies, they always have to have a purpose statement, right? What's your mission statement or purpose statement? Well, here's one of Jesus' purpose statement. The purpose statement, 1 John 3:8. What is it? Do you remember? The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was one of his purpose statements. So he set us free. Hey, Stephen, can I have that book for a second? I forgot I have a little story in there. So, basically, it's like Jesus went into the slave market, okay, and purchased you. So, let me just read you this little story here. This verse also reminds us of a story about a U.S. senator living in pre-Civil War days. A story goes as such. The senator had taken his son to the slave market, where the boy noticed a black mother crying and praying as traders were preparing to sell her daughter on the slave block. As he walked closer, he overheard the mother crying out, "Oh God, if I could help you as easily as you could help me, I'd do it for you, Lord." The young man was so touched by the prayer that he went over and bought the girl off the slave block and gave him back to her mother. Now, we are in the slave market, and Satan is our slave master, and Jesus' blood buys us. He purchased us with his blood. That's what the picture was. That you were on a slave block, and they were looking at your teeth and everything else to make sure that you were a good product. And Jesus says, "I'll buy that one. I'll buy that one. And when it's with his precious blood, that's worth more than anything. So, it's our choice to be a servant of our new master. So, do you pierce your ear? What's your ears known for? Listening, right? You listen with your ears. That's why he gave us two ears and one mouth. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. You pierce the ear. You dedicate yourself at the doorpost. What do you think about when you think of the doorpost? Passover, when they put the blood on the doorposts, right? So you put that up there and it's pierced. Who was pierced for you? Jesus. So you are deciding a choice to be a servant of your new master, to listen to him, and you're dedicating yourself at the doorpost, which is where the Passover was in the blood. And it's the redemption that's covered by the blood of the Lamb to escape. Why was the Passover done? To escape the death angel, right? What if a Hebrew did not put that blood on the doorpost? The firstborn was going to die in that house, not just because they were Hebrew. If they didn't obey and do the blood, it didn't matter. So the blood of the Lamb was escaping the death angel. And finally, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and that there's no partiality with him. Workers, first of all, do you serve as if you serve Christ? Do we do our jobs as unto the Lord? You know, we grumble and murmur and whatever, but it says here, not with eye service when somebody's looking. Do you do the same work that you do even if somebody's not watching you? What if the Lord were your boss? What things would you keep doing, stop doing, or change? And masters, some of us have employees. Some of us, you know, run big businesses. It says here, no partiality, no threatening, to treat your workers with ordinary rights and not rule over them with vigor and be bossy. Because why? The Lord's watching over both the worker and the master. Now, I don't know. I don't like that little song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. That's kind of a disconnect there. But the Lord is watching all of us. And you know what? I believe when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, there's the Lord's there, but there's also another guy there. And he's got a fig leaf on. And so when you come up and you go, it's the woman you gave me. That's why I did the things I did. Adam's sitting there going, I already tried that. Forget it. Throw that one out. When we go, it's not going to be, well, if you didn't give me the kids I had, or if I didn't have the job I had, and I had a crumpy boss, and you know. No. It's going to be, you look into the eyes of the Lord, and he's going to, you know, have your whole life in front of you. Remember, the judgment seat of Christ is not for what? It's not, yeah, it's for us. You're already saved. It's for the wood, hay, and stubble and the precious thing. It's not for salvation or not, or, you know, the white throne judgment. It's not that. But still, there'll be some wailing because you're going to see the things that burned up because we didn't do it in the right attitude. That's the biggest thing. So, next time is the armor of God. And here we go. And spiritual warfare and all that kind of stuff. And I've been reading a lot and studying and everything. And you know, in our ministry, we've been dealing with this for years. But we're going to look at what it says in Ephesians about putting on the armor of God. All right. Well, let's put our Bibles aside. And then, Paul, why don't you pass the baskets around for tithes and offerings. And we'll pray. And then you can be dismissed. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that we take these relationships to heart. Like we talked about, Lord, you have given us a new operating system. When it says that we were to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that's a new operating system. And then here are a number of software programs that we can put in. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. Lord, I pray that as we put those in, that they don't get viruses, that they're not mixed with the world, but they're mixed in your word. And so we thank you, Jesus, that though you were rich, you became poor for us, and that you paid our debt and you purchased us on the slave market, just like that senator's son purchasing that black daughter to give back to her mother. And Lord, we also pray that you satisfy the claims that are against us, and that we can celebrate a year of jubilee to be freed. And Lord, I just pray, this is hard because we work in a world that's just not fair. A lot of people that rule over others make a lot of money, and yet we're all doing the work. But Lord, help us to keep a focus that it's what we're doing as unto you. And if there's things that we would keep doing, let us keep doing it. If there's things that we need to stop doing, then we need to stop doing them. And if there's things that we need to change, attitudes or whatever, then we need to change. But help us to serve as if we serve you, not with eye service. The Lord bless the tithes and offerings. Thank you for giving, church. Thank you, Lord, that we get to give to places like India and helping them out for all those miles and those kids that they work with. And we just would pray, Father, that you give us a great July 4th with family and friends and just to enjoy and really being thankful for our freedom that we do have. In Jesus' name, amen.